Okay. We've been here for a while already, so I'm not going to keep you a whole lot longer. If you would turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah 44. Beginning in verse 21, I want to just read two verses. Isaiah 44, 21 and 22. 21 would be the first verse that we would read, and then the second one would be 22. And we'll do them in that order. I'm sorry. Everyone picks on me because I always give the verse, and then I don't give the verse number, and then I'm at the wrong place, so I'm repeating this out loud so that I re-identify that I'm in Isaiah 44, starting in verse 21. I'm going to read two verses, 21 and 22. Good? Yeah, I did the chapter and then the verse. Raquel's dying back there. It doesn't take much to entertain you, Raquel. That's what I like about you. You're easy to entertain. That's right. Okay. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins return to me, for I have redeemed you. What a beautiful passage this is. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for blotting out the sins of Israel and for doing even more with our own. We pray, Lord, you'd bless this time. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. The beginning of a walk with God, the starting place of discipleship, the basis of our fellowship with Christ is this, that he has done something with all that is repulsive to him, and that you and I no longer stand under the scrutiny of God's judgment because of what he did at the cross. Now, I want to enjoy that this morning. I hope you do too. But I'm just going to enjoy the fact that even though these two clay feet stand on the earth, my Heavenly Father no longer looks at me with disdain. My Father in heaven, God, no longer looks upon the sin of my life with any desire other than to free me from its grip. In Isaiah 44, he says to Israel, I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions. The satisfaction of divine judgment and justice is the very basis by which we approach God. Do you realize that if the justice of God remained unsatisfied, we would have no access to God? Because God can't fellowship with sin. Because God had pronounced his judgment against sin and said, the soul that sinneth will die. In another place, he says, you shall surely die. In another spot, he says, the wages of sin is death. See, the penalty had already been, first of all, the sentence already passed down and the judgment already made. And the sentence executed against Christ, so full. But see, Christ hadn't died yet, and yet God had still chose to blot out Israel's sins. And the reason for that is because God knew in eternity past, through the predetermining counsel in Acts chapter 2, that Jesus Christ would die. And based upon the integrity of the Trinity, God treated it as a completed fact before it even took place. It's like if Joe DiMaggio were to say to me, I'll be at your house at 9 o'clock, I could count on Joe DiMaggio being at my house at 9:07. But I could count on it. I know he's going to be there. When Joe says he's going to do something, he does it. Most of the time. No, it's true. He does. There's a trust and a level of integrity we have with people that we know and ones we trust and know. And God had that level of trust distinctly with none other than Jesus Christ. And so he treated Israel as though the cross was a completed fact before it ever happened. That makes sense? How many understand that this morning? Put your hand up high in the air if you understand that. That's why he could say, I've blotted out your transgressions like a thick cloud. This was for God's sake. That God would be able to bless Israel and fellowship with Israel. He put Israel's sins behind a cloud. In Micah chapter 7, verse 19, the Word of God says that He's taken our sins and put them into the depths of the sea. So in the first blotting out with the transgressions as a thick cloud, that's so God does not and He doesn't see them any longer and relates to us with a sense of blindness. It's a divine blindness. He has chosen to be blind in that area, and then He takes those sins and puts them at the depths of the sea. This is for others. You know, it's a great thing when God takes our sins and puts them in the depths of the sea. You know what? No one else can find them. Romans 8 says, who can lay charge to God's elect? I would hope that if someone sinned against me, if I sinned against someone else or wronged someone else, and they forgave, that they would recognize God's ability to throw that sin in the depth of the sea, put up a no fishing sign right there. Leave that alone. Don't go back there. Don't go after it again. Husbands and wives ought to have a depth of the sea relationship. When your husband offends you or your wife offends you, you could take the sharp words and put them in the depth of the sea. You could take the misunderstandings and put them in the depth of the sea. You could put whatever it is that you hold against your spouse. You're the one who has to put it into the depths of the sea. Sometimes you'd like to put your wife or your husband into the depths of the sea. But how, just take their sins and put them in the depth of the sea. Amen? And then it says in Psalm 103, verse 12. Look at this one. Turn there if you would. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. So He put them out of the way for Himself. He put them in the depth of the sea so others can't find them. And then He puts them from far as the east is the west from us. Aren't we our worst enemy? Aren't we oftentimes our hardest critic? Aren't we oftentimes the one who is the most cynical and critical of ourselves? It's almost as though we wished ourselves failure to prove we were right about ourselves. I told you the story once. A man came in my office and said, I hate myself. I said, why? He said, because I'm a loser and a failure. I said, you're also a liar. He looked at me, he said, why are you saying that? That's mean. I said, you're a liar. Because if you really hated yourself, you'd be glad you were a loser and a failure. So he takes our sins and throws them as far as the east is from the west, away from us. But why do we hold on to these as long as we do? I'll tell you why we do. Because we don't understand the power of Calvary. We just don't get it. All the pictures that God gave. By the way, that communion, what a great description of the power of the Passover. That the Passover was not only meant to demonstrate the blood and the lamb, but the result of the Passover was what? Life and freedom and safety and deliverance. Good job, Harry. That's great. That's the lesson of the Passover. It's not just the symbolism. You know, I can appreciate many of these churches do their Seder dinners and they try to bring back the understanding of the different elements of the Passover. It's nice, very good. I like to talk about the bigger picture of the Passover. That a death angel had come to destroy God's enemies. A death angel had come to on behalf of Israel. And the blood was put on a doorpost to signify this was God's family. And that angel did not touch God's family. But woe to God's enemy. That's a powerful picture of the Passover. But what makes the difference between an enemy of God and the people of God? Simply this. Faith in Christ. That's it. There's no one out there that we ought to hate. There's no one in the world that we ought to disdain. There's no one in the world that, in the sense of enemy, we ought to think about as enemies. But everyone we ought to think about is someone who just doesn't know Christ and doesn't have faith. Harry talked about revenge a minute ago. Sometimes we do. But boy, isn't it better to understand that people have a plight. And most of the bad reactions we get from people are the result of their own inner plight. I heard a story of a man many years ago who was on the side of the road and it was raining out. And as cars rode by, he was throwing handfuls of mud at cars. Finally, one of the cars pulled over and the man got out of the car and it was ready to do this man harm. And the man said, "Thank God you finally stopped. I've been yelling, trying to get someone to stop. I was hunting in the woods. And a gun accidentally went off and shot my son. He's 100 yards in the woods." The mud and the slinging and the disruption was nothing more than a cry for somebody to stop, for somebody to say, "What's up? What's the problem?" And God has given His people the ability to do that because we understand our own sins are gone. We understand that all that we are, and we deserve to go to hell, but we don't. And we don't deserve heaven, but we get it. We're invited there, and we will be there. And boy, that's important. You've read, and we don't have time to do it this morning, but Leviticus chapter 16, the picture of the sins of Israel being imputed to that lamb and that goat and the priest laying his hand on the head of that animal and that animal being taken out into the wilderness by the hand of a fit man, the Bible says. Think about this. I want you to think of forgiveness in one word. You ready for the word? I'm going to give you an English word that I want you to relate to forgiveness for the rest of your life. It's one word. It's a simple word. It's probably not a word you would usually associate with the word forgiveness, but I'm going to give it to you. It's the word. It's an English word. It's an important word. And I want you to relate this word to when you think of forgiveness and being forgiven and forgiving people. I want you to remember this one English word. Are you ready? Removal. He's removed. from me. Say the word. He's removed my sins from me. Let me remove your sin from you when you offend me. Let me remove my anger. Let me remove. Let us be the removers and shakers of the world. Not just the movers and shakers. We ought to be the removers and shakers. Yeah, we shake things up. But when we do so, we ought to remember that Christ has removed our guilt because he removed our sins. Our sins were on Christ at Calvary. And the Bible says that he took them out of the way. Love took sin out of fellowship's way. Colossians 2:14. Just go here to this last verse for this morning. Colossians 2:14. Colossians 2, chapter 2. Let's begin and look at verse 13. You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh has he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now I want somebody to just say hallelujah this morning. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for removing those trespasses. Thank you, God, for forgiving me all my trespasses. Thank you, God. Thank you, oh God. Thank you. Having wiped out the handwriting of ordinances. That word for wiped out is an incredible word. Exhalifo. E-X-A-L-E-I-P-H-O. I'll give it to you one more time. E-X-A-L-E-I-P-H-O. Exhalifo. Here's what it means. Here's how the word was used. If a merchant had someone that owed him money, you get him? Lori Stout owes me some money. By the way, she does. No, I'm just kidding. Lori Stout owes me some money. I got a bill here. It's got her name on top of the bill and her account. And she owes me $20. Now, there's two things I can do. She comes in, she pays that debt off. I just put a cross through that. Maybe a cross out the 20 and cover it. That's atonement. I cover it so it can't be seen anymore. Exhalifi was when they would take the parchment and there was a special chemical they would use, some kind of a liquid, and they would clean the parchment off to remove the evidence that a bill even ever existed. That's exhalifi. That's something. That's exhalifi. Not only am I forgiven, but the record of the wrongs is gone. There's no record. There's no digging it up. It's gone. Exhalifi. I told you, some of you may remember this story. When I first moved here, Seneca Falls, I was invited over to Spencer's house for a very nice dinner. Have you ever been, how many have ever seen a table set by Bonnie Spencer? Many of you have seen a table set. You ever see that program on the BBC, Keeping Up Appearances, with Hyacinth, the way she sets her table? Well, Bonnie makes Hyacinth look like McDonald's. The table is set, anyone who has the cloth, which I never understood, cloth napkins. She had the cloth napkins with the ring around them that holds them. She folded them up and laid them all on the table nicely. Gorgeous silverware, you know, not too flashy or elegant, but just beautiful. I remember Karen and I, and at the time, little baby Anne Marie, came in and sat down at Thanksgiving table, and they had turkey and cranberry chutney. Someone made a chutney. And it was unbelievable. And when I sat down, I thought, I don't even know how to sit at a table like this. I'm going to knock something over. This is bad. You remember that Keeping Up Appearance? Hyas's neighbor, the friend, she comes over for tea and they drink out of the periwinkle cups, and she's always going to spill her tea or break one of the cups. That's me. I'm always, something's going to get knocked over. And wouldn't you know, about 20 minutes into the meal, I had a little juice or something in my glass, and I spilled something on the tablecloth. And I was, the way we were sitting, I remember Bonnie was next to me, Barry. Larry was at the head of the table, Larry. Uncle Bob was there, Casey and Luke, me, Karen and Anne-Marie, and I don't remember who was at the end. Someone was sitting at the end. Probably Slater, the fattest gray cat on planet Earth. Slater. So I make my little spill happen, and Bonnie reaches over, and she just very, doesn't make a big deal about it. She looks over and she takes a napkin and she just dabs it, and then she leaves the napkin on the table, just right there to absorb it. And just covered it. She didn't embarrass me. She just covered it. See, that's what atonement means. That's the Hebrew word atonement, to cover, to blot out. The sin is, the evidence is still there. If you lifted up that napkin, you'd see what a slob I was. But as long as the napkin was there, no one would ever see it. Exhalifo is a different word. Exhalifo happened after we all left, when Bonnie cleared the table, and Larry, who the heck you are? When Bonnie cleared the table, and Larry took all the credit for the meal and the food and the table settings and for doing the dishes. I know how the whole thing went. Bonnie could spend 40 days making a meal, and Larry would somehow end up taking credit for that meal. It was the most amazing. It really an amazing phenomenon. I had to give him credit for being able to do it as well as he did. But exhalifi is what happened after everyone left, and Bonnie took the tablecloth off the table, grumbled about what a slob her new pastor was, and took the tablecloth and put it in the washing machine and removed the evidence of the stain. See, what God did before Christ came was blotted out the transgression. But afterwards, all the evidence, everything gone. See, exhalifi. Just like Lori's invoice and Bonnie's tablecloth, our sins are no longer around anywhere to be found. Now, how many of you think that's good news? It sure is. Does it make you want to go to a bar tonight? Make you want to go have an affair? Does it make you want to go blow it and do something stupid? You know what it does? It makes me want to just be so thankful to God. It makes me want to be careful and cautious with my words. It makes me want to live my life in a way that brings glory to Jesus Christ. Doesn't it? That's what it ought to do. The permanence of that removal is seen as a name is removed from the book of life in the book of Revelations. And that's not the Lamb's book of life of Christians. That's the book of life of those who exist who are blotted out of the book of life. Same word, exhalifi. Another word, another time it's used, is when the Bible says he removed the tears from our eyes in Revelation 7:17. Permanently remove the tears and all the evidence. I'm so thankful today that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse our conscience from evil works and can cleanse our evil conscience. Where do you run when you fail? Where do you run when you fear? Where do you run when you feel unable? We ought to run right to Jesus Christ, knowing he doesn't hold it against us. He doesn't hate us. He doesn't think badly of us. He knows our frame, but doesn't take into consideration a single failure. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Our words aren't enough. The tears in our eyes, the lump in our throat, the happiness in our heart, it's just, we don't even know what to say other than praise you and thank you and that we love you too. And we want to honor you and glorify you because of what you've done. Help us, God. And you know what I think you want us to do? Just like when Bonnie made that meal or when my mom made her best sauce and meatballs. She didn't want thanks. She didn't want praise. She didn't want a pat on the back. She wanted us to enjoy that meal. And so we'll do that. David said, "What shall I render unto God for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation. I'll just take it. I'll just enjoy it." And that's what I plan to do for today and for every day. Because as long as we live, we'll be able to look over our shoulder and say, "Surely goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life." And we thank you for that. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.